read a couple of names that you will most likely recognize. The first is Martin Luther. He was a German priest initially who was so under such conviction of his sins that he could not find any comfort. He's a priest who cannot find comfort. And then God made it clear to him that we are justified by faith and not works. And for this view, he ended up being excommunicated. And it's most likely he was at some point sentenced to death, although that was not carried out. But he lived the rest of his life with that hanging over his head. But that did not stop him from fighting for what he believed and continuing to teach justification by faith. John Bunyan, another one, a foul-mouthed, poorly educated English youth who came to know Christ and then ultimately became a preacher. And he was jailed for his preaching, but one of his writings became one of the greatest bestsellers in the English world, Pilgrim's Progress, and then also one of the most read autobiographies, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, an amazing transformation story. John Newton, he was once a slave trafficker in Africa. He was converted. He accepted Christ. He turned from that lifestyle and became an Anglican preacher. And he's most known for writing the hymn, Amazing Grace. Fanny Crosby went blind at the age of 6 after an eye infection. It was believed at the time that it was a mistake the doctor had made. Whether it was or not, she refused to become bitter. She eventually became a teacher, wrote a lot of popular American songs, and more than 8,000 hymns, just a few. Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Praise Him, Praise Him. And then finally, C.S. Lewis, an atheist scholar who was converted and recorded his experience in Surprised by Joy, but is possibly best known for producing works like the Screwtape Letters and Chronicles of Narnia. Just a couple of examples of pretty incredible transformation stories, incredible testimonies for the faith. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, my story's not that dramatic. We hear testimonies like the Apostle Paul's, a dramatic change. Paul did some pretty awful things persecuting the church, and God met him on the road to Damascus, changed his life completely. You may be sitting there thinking, you know, I didn't do anything quite that bad. My story's not that dramatic. But the truth is, your story is very dramatic, because whether you were headed down a horrible road before Jesus saved you, you were still just as lost as the person who was. And God transformed your life and gave you new life. Now, when we look at this passage that we're going to be in today, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, this passage is all about how God loves to save bad people. And the truth is, we're all bad when in comparison to the holiness of God. But we see an incredible example of that. And all of our testimony in some way represents that. We have been transferred from death to life. And Paul gives us a picture of what this really is, this transformation, by telling his own story, relating his own story of transformation, the story of really a terrorist turned follower of Christ. He was terrorizing the early church. He did a lot of horrible things. But like Paul, Paul needed a complete transformation. And for those of us before we know Christ, for anyone without Christ, we don't just need, a minor tweaking. We need a complete transformation. Our entire lives need to be transformed. And we can't do that on our own. Only Christ can. Only the gospel transforms people the way that it transformed those individuals that I just read and Paul himself. Paul is also here, again, making a case for his credibility. That was in question, and that's one of the reasons he's writing this letter, but it's not a self-focused appeal. He's not trying to argue really for himself. He's arguing that his credibility comes from Christ. He's pointing to Jesus because they are not only doubting his credibility, they are contradicting these false teachers or the message that he preached. They're adding to the gospel. And so he is pointing toward, he's emphasizing the supremacy of Christ and the gospel message as being the only true gospel, the message that he preached that he had received from Jesus. And there are two themes that dominate this passage of scripture that we're going to be in this morning. The first is this. It is very clear, Paul makes very clear that it is Jesus who gave Paul the message that he's preaching. Jesus gave Paul his message. He begins immediately in verses 11 and 12. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's clear from the outset here that Paul's message did not come from a human source. Remember, it's humans that have infiltrated the church that are teaching this false gospel. And he's saying, my message did not come from me. It was revealed to me by Jesus Christ. It's not based on human thought. I did not receive it from a human, he says. I was not taught it from a human. I received it. It was a revelation from Jesus Christ. And then verse 17, he adds, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. No, he's making it clear that he didn't receive it. Even from them, he didn't receive this message, although they would have taught the same message. He's saying, no, I received this directly from Jesus himself. So if you're doubting my authority, you are doubting the authority of Jesus Christ because I received my message from him. The gospel was not invented by man. The gospel comes from God. And as a result, it is the standard by which we measure all other religions, all other philosophies, all other ideas. It is from Jesus himself. It was not invented by any man. So think about it. We wouldn't make up the gospel as it is if we did make it up ourselves. Because just the way we're hardwired, we would come up with a gospel that would require human effort to be acceptable to God. Because the gospel message, the simplicity of the gospel, that all I have to do is receive this free gift from Jesus Christ is hard for us to understand because it is such an incredible gift, and many people stumble over that. I've heard people say there has to be more to it than that. There has to be something else. It can't be that simple, when the reality is receiving Jesus is simply that. We receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. He died for your sins, for my sins. He was raised from the dead, and he offers us salvation. All we have to do is receive it. Now, living for Jesus can be very difficult. Being a disciple, taking up our cross daily, as he says, that can be hard. But becoming a follower of Jesus is very simple. But if we came up with it, it would be, yes, just like we see in Galatians, belief in Jesus plus all these other things that we have to do. These works that we have to perform to make ourselves acceptable, but God says no. The gospel is a message of the free gift of salvation. Jesus did all the heavy lifting. He is the one who died and paid the price for our sins. We do not naturally trust grace. That's why this message has infiltrated the Galatian church, and that's why so many people struggle with it today. We have a hard time trusting grace. There's always got to be some other angle to the gift that you're giving me. And that's because many times in life that is the case, but not with the gospel. The gospel is a message of salvation, that it is a free gift. We put our faith in Jesus and we receive salvation, forgiveness of sins. Tony Merida says this. He says, the gospel of grace is like water. People did not invent it. And people cannot live without it. You know, we didn't invent the gospel. We would have come up with something else. I mean, God invented the gospel. It is his plan to redeem mankind. It is his message. But once we realize what the gospel says, that without Jesus, we are destined for separation from God for all of eternity, we realize, even though we didn't invent it, we cannot live without it. We will not live eternally without it. We are saved by grace. It is a free gift from Jesus Christ, but we also live by that same grace. We are saved by grace, and we must live by grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only will we not receive eternal life, we can't live this life and please God without the gospel. We can't have a relationship with God. And then once we are saved, we can't do what he asks us to do apart from his power. It has to be him living in and through us. And so not only are we saved by grace, it is grace from day to day that allows us to live for Jesus Christ. We live by grace. And we have to understand that if we are going to be successful in fulfilling God's plan for each and every one of us. We keep working the gospel into our hearts. We serve, we persevere, we survive, we thrive, and we fulfill God's kingdom plan for our lives, but his kingdom plan on earth as we live by grace each day. And it's important that we get our beliefs from the right source. Think about it this way. Have you ever, we all use GPS now, right? I mean, at least most of us. I know if you're directionally challenged like me, I use it everywhere. There's nothing more frustrating than when GPS gives you the wrong directions, right? Something, especially around here when they're building houses like every 5 minutes. I mean, it changes, right? And one example, Brother Caleb and Joseph and I coached Timmy and Andrew. Cam's here too, coached a baseball team this summer. And our first game was at John Hunt Park in Huntsville, all right? I'd been there before, but, you know, again, directionally challenged. So I put it in my GPS, and I got to where the park was, and the directions, GPS told me to turn right when I was supposed to turn left. And I'd been there before, so I figured it out pretty quickly, but maybe not everybody, but almost everybody on the team, pretty soon after I got there, was texting me, GPS took us to the wrong place. And so I'm scrambling, trying to get that message to everybody. You should have, I mean, it's kind of hard to explain in the moment. You should have turned left where you turn right. Well, how many right turns do you make on your way to somewhere, right? But we all figured it out. But talk about frustrating. I mean, you know, GPS got it wrong, right? Or at least was taking us to the wrong destination. The source I was using was flawed. It is so very important in life, just, you know, practically speaking, but definitely in terms of our eternal destination, we need to make sure we're getting our message from the right source. The Galatians were not at this point. They'd already received the message from the right source, from Paul, from Jesus through Paul, but now they're letting these other false teachings lead them astray. We have to make sure that we're trusting the right source. Jesus Christ is the correct source. We cannot trust the law of the Pharisees. We cannot trust any form of legalism. The Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 23:4, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. Instead of trusting anyone that teaches a works-based salvation, we should trust in the one who said, Jesus himself in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, Paul presents this message of the gospel, which he got from Jesus Christ, and now we've been entrusted with that same message to share the gospel, the one true gospel We should pass it on to others. The next theme we see here is that not only did Jesus give Paul his message, Jesus gave Paul new life. And this is where he relates his own story and how God transformed his life. He reminds us about the difference Paul does that Jesus can make in a person's life. We see Paul in his own words share his condition before he met Jesus. He was desperately in need of grace. Look at verses 13 and 14. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. I mean, Paul was in desperate need of grace, but guess what? We all are. Before we come to Christ, we're all in desperate need of grace. We can't earn our way into God's favor. We need grace. Paul, though, had persecuted the believers. In his own words, I tried to destroy God's church. In other words, he was a terrorist. I mean, he was actively pursuing and persecuting believers. He approved of the stoning of Stephen. I mean, he voted against Christians in Acts 26, verse 10. And Paul was on his way, as a matter of fact, to persecute more Christians when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But that encounter with Christ on that road drastically transformed Paul's life. His mission prior to that was to destroy the church. His mission after that was to win as many people to Jesus as he possibly could. He was on fire, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. His mission was to win people to Jesus. He previously wanted to stamp out Christianity, but then he accepted Jesus. But here's the thing, he was convinced that he was doing the right thing in trying to stamp out Christianity. He was convinced that Christianity was false. He says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all, Paul says. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. I mean, Paul was a violent guy before he met Jesus. He was also involved in a zealous tradition. He said, I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. I mean, he wasn't just following the Old Testament law, the Old Testament traditions. He was zealous. He was passionate about following all of the traditions that the Pharisees had added to the old traditions. I mean, they had added so many rules and regulations, it was a burden, as Jesus said. It was a weight, weighing the people down. No one could follow all of those things, but even though Paul wasn't perfect, he was better than most at following those traditions. That's what he's saying. He was kind of the super Pharisee of his day, all right? He was incredibly passionate about following the traditions. And Paul in this is a perfect example of a person who is sincere in what they're doing and what they believe, but is also sincerely wrong. I mean, he was sincere. He thought he was doing the right thing. It's not like, you know, he was motivated by some horrible intention. I mean, his intention, he was raised in Judaism. He became a Pharisee. He really thought what he was doing was pleasing to God. He sincerely believed he was doing the right thing. He was just wrong. And that should show all of us that we can be sincere in what we're doing, yet still be wrong. You can be consumed with religion and miss out on a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can be so consumed with following the rules that we miss the heart of those rules, which is a relationship with Jesus. We can obey God just because it's the right rule to follow, or we can obey God because he has shown us grace and mercy and love, and we want to show our love to him by obeying him. The right motivation is obedience motivated by love. But Paul, even though he was sincere, he was just off base. He was just wrong. Paul was in a desperate situation, and we might look at him and say he was beyond all hope. We look at people today who are so caught up in whatever lifestyle they're in that we tend to think they are beyond hope. But Paul shows us that no one is beyond the hope that the gospel brings. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Paul was in a desperate situation, and we see that he was not beyond hope. As bad as he was, as misguided as he was, God saved Paul by grace, and he offers that same grace to each and every human being. As to you, if you don't know Jesus, he offers that grace to you. And here's where we see that Paul receives this gift of grace. He was desperate for grace. Thankfully, when offered, he received the gift of grace. Look at verse 15. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. So think about the work of God in Paul's conversion here. All right, first we see God intervenes in Paul's life. Without God's intervention in our lives, none of us would choose him. All right, but God intervenes in Paul's life. And we see an important conjunction in verse 15. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, Paul tells us about his lost condition in verses 13 and 14, but then he now tells us how God interrupted his life. And that word, Paul was lost, but Christ intervened and dramatically transformed his life. God saved him by his grace and rescued Paul from the destruction he was headed toward. The gospel is a rescue mission. I mean, for those of us who know Jesus, we are on a rescue mission. We are his messengers. We are called to share the gospel. And we are instruments that God is using to deliver a rescue message. And we will see, we have seen, and we will continue. As long as we are faithful to share that message, we are going to see people saved from a horrible destiny, just like Paul was saved from where he was headed. And we'll see them transformed. God intervened in the life of Paul, and he has done and will do. He's done it for all believers and will do it for those who turn to him in faith. We see God's eternal planning also here. Paul says, God who from my mother's womb set me apart. God set Paul apart before the womb to serve as an apostle. God always had a plan for Paul. And Paul was headed in the wrong direction. God intervened, but God always planned to use Paul the way that he did. God set him apart. And that role as apostle, yes, has changed. We don't have that role like it existed with Paul and the other apostles. But we are all still, we are set apart for God's purposes. He's got a plan for your life. I mean, you heard me share from Monroe's testimony. She's excited to see God's plan. We are excited to see God's plan. But guess what? God has a plan for you too. For each and every person here today, I believe God has a plan for your life. In order to experience that, we have to accept the free gift of salvation. Enter into a relationship with Jesus. You'll never know what that plan is if you don't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. God had an eternal plan for Paul. And Paul says, it was from the time, from before I was in my mother's womb. And he was learning that plan each and every day. God called Paul, yet Paul spent years rebelling against God, persecuting the church. But God showed great patience with Paul. He talks about this in 1 Timothy 1:16. I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Through, you know, Paul's life before Christ, all through that, God showed great patience. How many of you here today can say that God has shown patience with you? If you're not raising your hand, you need to wake up and hear that again. God shows great patience with us. He shows patience when we reject him. Maybe you've been rejecting him. You've heard the gospel message. You've seen it illustrated through baptism. You've heard it before. You're hearing it today. And the temptation maybe is to reject him. God's showing patience with you. And he, for those of us who are his, he shows great patience with us. How many times does God tell us he wants us to do something and we think we've got a better way? We resist his plan because it's not exactly what we had pictured in our minds. Or it seems too scary, too big. God, I can't do that. Well, the truth is, you can't. You can only do it in his power and his strength. And that's what he's saying to you is that, you know, I know your limitations, but I will be strong where you are weak. If you will trust me and follow me, you will see and experience me working through your life in ways you could never expect. You know, God's plan is always different than what we could imagine because we can't imagine the perfect. And God's plan for you is his perfect plan for you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but his plan for me is. And the only time I get derailed from that plan is when I choose to go my own way or I don't have enough faith to step out and trust him from day to day. We all have a plan. And Paul, thankfully, that intervention on the road to Damascus, he turned from his old life, turned to Jesus Christ, and he experienced God's plan. And what a plan it was, right? I'm grateful that he has an eternal plan for my life. And I'm grateful that each and every day I learn more about what that plan is. It's a good thing I don't know all of it because I probably would have ran and hid with some of the things that he's called me to do. But in the end, it's all been wonderful. Even the hard stuff has been wonderful because in that hard, I've grown closer to God than I did in the easy. God's plan for you is amazing. It is complex. It is up. It is down. But in it all and through it all, you get to be a part of God's kingdom plan for bringing mankind into a relationship with him. Yes, some will reject, but so many will receive Jesus. And we get to be a part of that if we will follow him in obedience. We also see God's gracious calling on Paul's life. Paul says, verse 15, God called me by his grace. You know, it's amazing. God's call is action and his word is deed. He says, let there be light, and there's light. I mean, he says, Jesus says, silence, be still, and everything's silent and still. God says it, and it happens. And we have a free will, and we can say no to God, but when he is calling us, the expectation is action. I've experienced God's call on my life in many different ways. The most dramatic possibly was his call for me, his plan for me for ministry. And I fought it, I resisted it, I ran from it. But in the end, I knew that that was his plan. And in order for me to experience his plan for me, I had to say yes to that. I'm thankful that I did, but that call required action on my part. I had to say yes. God's call demands action. And his call, think about it. The fact that he calls us at all, he asks us to be a part of his plan at all, is in itself grace. Because he absolutely doesn't need us. I mean, if you believe that God is who he says he is, that he is holy and all-powerful and all-knowing, which he is, his word attests to that. We can see that if we look around the world that we live in, the creation that he created, God is all-powerful. He doesn't need human beings, yet he chooses to allow us to be a part of his kingdom purposes. That's grace. That's a gift that we do not deserve. Because many times we end up messing things up. And in his grace, he forgives us and we get to still be a part of that plan. Because he does use us. And Paul talks about that call on his life and a call of grace. He says, God called me by his grace. And again, grace is a major theme in this book. Galatians is a book about grace. And we see it time and time again. And for all of us, when anybody asks, those of us who know Christ, when anybody asks you about how you were saved, when anybody asks how you became a Christian, we can all honestly say it was by the grace of God. It was only because of his grace. Yes, we choose to receive that gift, but that gift is a gift of grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And Paul wasn't searching for God. As a matter of fact, he was searching for God's people to destroy. Yet God still showed grace in giving him a gift that he did not deserve. It wasn't because of his goodness. I mean, again, super Pharisee. If you would have talked to the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, they would have all said, yeah, Paul's the best of the best. He's a good man. He is doing God's work. But he wasn't. He was misguided and he was ignorant, his own words, ignorant of the truth. We're not saved because of our goodness. We're not saved because of our works. We're saved by the grace of God. And we, the church, all of us, when we're tempted to look at somebody else doing something that is horrible or is wrapped up in some sin that I don't struggle with, and I'm tempted to look at them and when the preacher's preaching about sin, say, well, they better be listening to this. We need to understand that each and every one of us, we are all sinners saved by God's grace. And for that sin that other person is struggling with, you've got one you're struggling with that maybe nobody else knows about. We all have our weaknesses. We are all imperfect human beings. We all have our struggles. We are all sinners. And the only reason we have a relationship with Jesus Christ is because he is love and he is grace and he's merciful. We're not getting the punishment that we deserve. Instead, we're getting a gift of eternal life that we don't deserve. It is by God's grace. That's what Paul's saying. It's only by God's grace that he was doing what he's doing. And before Paul, he knew Christian teaching. He knew what they were following, but he didn't accept it. But then in a miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Messiah, Paul's life was transformed and he dedicated himself. His eyes were opened and he dedicated himself to following Jesus. And I've shared this before. You know, it hadn't been about a year and a half ago, I got glasses and it had been a long time in the making. I am getting older. Mandy pointed out that I even said I was a year younger than I actually am a couple weeks ago, but I told her I've been lying to her all these years. She's really older than I am. But over time, I never had to wear glasses. I mean, I always had good eyesight, and over time, I started to notice a difference, and it really kind of came to a head. We were coming home from dinner one night in the car, and I was driving, and it was dark. And I was complaining about having trouble reading the signs on the road. And I forget who suggested it. All the kids were in the car. And they were like, why don't you tell us, Dad, when you can read the sign? That it was way off in the distance. And so I'm driving. And Mandy just looks at me and says something to the effect of, oh, my goodness. And the kids start, Dad, you need glasses. You know, somebody else needs to drive. It was amazing to me. I went to see David. David hooked me up. He looked at my eyesight. It wasn't terrible, but I needed glasses, right? And it was amazing to me when I put those glasses on, all the stuff I'd been missing. I mean, I knew it had gotten bad, but I didn't realize that it had gotten as bad as it has. And all of a sudden, everything was brighter and clearer. I could see tree leaves again. It was amazing. But it was the corrective lenses that I needed to be able to see all that was around me. And Paul was in desperate need of corrective lenses, spiritually speaking. And he had his eyes, once he received the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, his eyes were opened. And he realized the mission he was on was not the right mission. So he did a complete about face and gained a new mission for Jesus Christ, and he became a faithful messenger of grace. Let's look at verse 16 here. He says, in me, picking up with that phrase, in me, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, Christ in him. I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, that's Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declared in the sight of God, I'm not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified Christ, they glorified God because of me. And Paul, that's not an arrogant statement. He's saying they glorified God because of what Jesus did, this persecutor turned missionary, preacher of the gospel. And just like Paul, we can all, that first phrase, in me, we all, those of us who know Jesus can say that Jesus lives in us. I mean, that phrase that's translated in me, verse 16, we know that Christ dwells in us. Look, if you look ahead to Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the mystery of salvation is that when you come to Christ, when we are saved, you are no longer yourself, but you still are yourself. The difference is that you are a new you, and Christ now lives in you and through you. There's a new I. I no longer live, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. We have a new identity in Christ. And once you become a Christian, you don't try to live in your own power. You can try, but you'll fail. We live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every true Christian has Jesus living in them. But the opposite is also true. Look at Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you are a follower of Christ, a true follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And like Paul, we share the responsibility of making Christ known to others. He said the purpose of his calling was, verse 16, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. Pay attention to that clause, so that I could preach, Galatians 1:16, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was not saved just for his own benefit. There's great benefit in being a Christian, great benefits, not the least of which we get to go to heaven, right? But he's saying, I wasn't saved for my own benefit. I was saved so that I could preach the gospel to the Gentiles. A Jew of Jews was called to send the message of salvation to the Gentiles. His conversion came with a commission, and so does ours. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous life, light. You know, Paul's life wasn't easy, but it was purposeful. It was filled with purpose. It was filled with action, too. I mean, he endured a lot of hard times, a lot of suffering for the sake of the gospel, but we look back on his life and the number of people he got to see come to know Jesus as a result of his witness and his faithfulness. And to get to the end of his life and to be able to say honestly and truthfully, I've run the race. I have finished my race. I can now look forward to those rewards in heaven that God has waiting for me. But not only to me, to all who run the race the same way that I did. And I'm paraphrasing because he says all who long for his appearance, well, how do you know someone's longing? They show it in their actions, right? And the way we long for the appearance of Jesus is that we are faithful. And we want to see as many people come to know Christ as Paul did. And then Paul shares his experience of being saved and what happened immediately after that. That this last section here kind of fills in what's missing in Acts. But the bottom line is, not that it's not important, the bottom line is 11 years pass, 14 years after his conversion, before Paul actually goes to Jerusalem for an extended stay. Now, why is he reviewing all these places he went? He's, again, reinforcing. You know, I'm not just preaching this message because somebody, some other human being told me this. I'm preaching this message because it was revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself. It's the true gospel. The message you're receiving from these false teachers is just that, it is false. But the message I'm preaching was revealed to me by God himself. The entire passage should cause us to be amazed at the transforming power of God's grace. We see Paul, a terrorist, turned witness for Jesus. Amazing what Paul did, what God did in Paul's life. And for us, Paul's story shows us that God loves to save bad people. And I'm thankful because I know I've done bad things. Yet God chose to save me by his grace. And thankfully, I chose to accept that gift of salvation. Ray Vanderlaan shares a story. I was listening to a podcast that Mandy shared with me this past week. And he has a Dutch Reform background, and he shares a story about the Dutch Reform Church's influence and the collapse of African apartheid, South Africa, when it finally collapsed. And that, of course, was the belief and practice that white people were far superior to black people. And a lot of atrocities, a lot of bad things were done to black people during that time. And he talks about the Dutch Reform influence there. And once it finally collapsed, thankfully it finally collapsed, there were a lot of people who had done bad things to other people. And so they were left with the question, what do we do about all of these individuals who persecuted, who tortured and killed those who suffered, the victims? And how do we, I mean, do we execute them? Do we send them to jail? And they came up with a fascinating solution to that problem. They set up a council, and I can't remember the name of it. The council that they set up, it involved a chair in a room. The council was there, and what they decided was that the abusers, many of them military officers, policemen, that sort of thing, would come in, sit in that chair, and admit what they had done and give a full recounting of what they had done in front of the victims' families or the victims themselves. And he told a story, and he had verified this story. There are subtle differences depending on where you find this story, but the story as a whole is most likely true. And he tells a story about, I believe it was a sergeant who was leading a group of men, came to this woman's house, dragged her husband out of the house, put a tire around him, like over him, set the tire on fire and watched him burn alive, burn to death. And then they took his remains, threw them in the back of a truck, drove away, and never told her where they took him. But it gets worse. Sometime later, they came back and did the same thing to her son. And so here this big, tough-looking guy comes in. He sits in the chair in front of this widow who's also lost her son and acknowledges in detail everything that he had done to her. Can you imagine that scene? So he shares the story. He gets finished, and she was a follower of Christ. After he's done, she says, I want you to know three things. Number one, I heard every word you said. Number two, I forgive you. And number three, I have two requests. One, please tell me where you took my husband and son's remains. I would like to set up a marker in memory of them. And second, I have a lot of mother love that I've never been able to share. I want you to come to my house once a week so that I can love you as my own son." They say the guy fainted, fell out of the chair. He was overwhelmed at that forgiveness. In that moment, God gave that woman, I can't imagine, gave that woman the power to forgive this man who had caused her so much pain. She forgave him, showed mercy because he deserved to be punished in the same way, an eye for an eye, and showed grace in giving him forgiveness that he certainly did not deserve. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does for every sinner that chooses to receive the gift that he's offering. The wages of sin is death. You may say, "Hey, I'm not as bad as Paul was," but we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of grace, the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is what he offers. We can receive grace. We deserve death, but we can receive grace. And the same God who gave that woman the power to forgive offers you forgiveness here today if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. No one. If you are under conviction right now and God's calling you to accept this gift, I encourage you to do that. If you are a child of his and he's showing great patience with you in the plan that he has for you that you're resisting, I encourage you to accept forgiveness for disobedience and get back into a right relationship with him. Not getting saved all over again, but getting right with God and back on track in the plan that he has for you. If you are a child of God and you know that your calling is just like Paul's to take this message of grace to those who need to hear it, but you're not being faithful in that, ask for forgiveness and get back on track in fulfilling God's plan, being a part of his mission to share the good news of salvation. Wherever you are, God shows he's offering grace. And we all need it. Not only grace to be saved, but grace to live each and every day as we live for him. Let's pray together.